Father, we pray that despite some of the distractions and dramas of this morning, we pray that you help us to focus. We've heard your word read and therefore we've just heard you speak. And Father, we pray that you will continue to do that now as we continue our journey through John as I preach. Father, we pray that you bless us with faith and understanding. And Father, we pray that you enable us to walk in the light and to trust in the light. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There'll be a chance to ask a question a little bit later on, but let me begin by asking you a question. What's the command of Jesus? This is in your head, please. You don't have to yell it out. What's the command of Jesus that makes least sense to you? What's the teaching of Jesus? Maybe from his own lips, maybe from the pen of one of his prophets or apostles, but what's the teaching of Jesus that you find hardest to understand? What's the thing that Jesus calls for that you don't want to do? What's the thing Jesus affirms that you want to deny? What's the theme or the teaching of the Bible that makes you most uncomfortable? Hold on to that thing in your head. We're going to come back to it. At this point in John's Gospel, Jesus has been telling people that the hour has come for him to be glorified. He's also been telling them that his glory is going to be found in his death. And we read those words last week from chapter 12, verse 32. Just glance up a paragraph and have a look. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And the crowd who's there with him at this stage in Jerusalem, they seem to understand the gist of what he's saying. They seem to recognize that when he's talking about the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. They even seem to recognize that for Jesus, the Messiah, God's King, and the Son of Man, that they seem to be one and the same. They seem to get that he is talking about the kind of death that he is going to die. But that means that they have a problem with what it is that he's saying. And so look at verse 34. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They're thinking of Old Testament passages like Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7 and Ezekiel 37 verse 25, which talk about God sending a king who will rule forever. They're thinking about Old Testament passages like Daniel chapter 7 verse 14, which talks about one like a son of man who will receive an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And all of that Old Testament stuff suggests that the Messiah, the King that God sends, he's going to rule eternally. So how could that be Jesus if he's talking about dying? You know, those things don't seem to go together. And that's the point of their question. Who is this Son of Man? They're not asking, hey, Jesus, point him out to us here in the crowd. They're really asking, what's this idea of a dying Son of Man that you're on about? What sort of Son of Man is that? Who is this Son of Man? The idea of a dying Messiah, it doesn't make sense to them. They can't see how that would work. And it's worth pausing and recognizing that right here, Jesus is experiencing something that is almost guaranteed to be part of our experience if we have an open public loyalty to Christ. The crowd stumbles at the idea of his death. The death of God's King doesn't fit with their existing assumptions and understandings. They can't reconcile the idea of the cross with what they currently believe. People had difficulty with the cross when Jesus was the one talking about his death, and people have been having trouble with it ever since. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:18, The Apostle Paul speaks from lots and lots and lots of practical experience when he says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In Galatians 5:11, he recognises that for some people the message of the death of Jesus is offensive. The cross, Jesus dying, doesn't seem to fit with the idea of the glory and the greatness of Jesus. This was why Muhammad decided that Jesus couldn't have died on the cross. It was beneath his dignity. And Muhammad only thought Jesus was a prophet. The cross doesn't seem to fit with the idea. Jesus dying, it doesn't seem to fit with the idea of the greatness and the glory of Jesus, the great King. And so for many people, it's a stumbling block to trusting Jesus. It's not the only way that the cross is a stumbling block. There's a profound mystery at the heart of the cross. How does the death of the Messiah, how does it take away the sin of the world? How does the sacrifice of the Son wash away the guilt of human sin? By what mechanism is he who knew no sin become sin for us, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? What's the mathematical equation for 1 Peter 3:18? For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Whenever we get to the things that are at the very heart of the Christian faith, we are confronted with realities that reach beyond our full fathoming. We get to things that human reason by itself is simply not big enough to fully grasp. And there's nothing more at the heart of the Christian faith than the death of Jesus on the cross. And for some people, this is another reason that it is a stumbling block. If they can't flowchart it out, then it can't be true. People stumble at the idea of Jesus dying on a cross. And so we should expect that this is going to happen as we seek to share the message of Jesus with people, because the message of Jesus isn't the message of Jesus if it's not the message of him dying on the cross. And so when you're trying to talk about Jesus and people have trouble with this idea of his death on the cross, please don't think it's because you're hopeless at expressing yourself. Please don't think it's because you're bad at expressing your faith. Please don't think it's because you're bad at evangelism. They had trouble when Jesus was the one doing it too, and he was pretty good at those things. The cross, the death of Jesus, it smashes like a sledgehammer against our existing patterns of thinking and our assumptions and our understandings. It forces us to consider that reality might not work the way we thought it did, and that there might be someone who sees everything more clearly and more truly than we do. And some people can't come at that. Do you remember, if you've been with us for a while, do you remember back in John chapter 6? A huge crowd got really excited about Jesus. Why? Because they'd been part of that miraculous meal that we call the feeding of the 5,000. Do you know what happened in the end? Do you remember? Almost every one of them, thousands of them, walked away and rejected Jesus. They'd been part of the miracle, but they ended up rejecting him. Why? Because he started to teach them things that didn't fit with their existing patterns of thinking and assumptions and understandings. Again, things about his death. And so they didn't fit with what they... And so they decided he was talking rubbish. They couldn't entertain the possibility that reality might not work the way they thought it did. They couldn't entertain the possibility that there might be someone who sees everything more clearly and truly than we do. And in the end, they walked away and they missed out on the eternal life that he'd come to bring. In this crowd that Jesus is talking to here in chapter 12, some of them were there in chapter 11. Some of them are people who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Some of them are people who so trust in him. You remember they've defied the authorities to welcome him into Jerusalem on that donkey, to welcome him as a conquering king. But once again, they're starting to question his claims because he started talking about his death. And next week, we're going to see that this leads to a repeat of John chapter 6. When you seek to talk about Jesus and you find that the cross is a stumbling block for some people, don't be surprised as if something unexpected is happening. And don't beat yourself up as if the problem is your communication skills or your ability to argue well. That's not the problem. People reacted the same way when Jesus was the one doing the communicating and doing the arguing. It's going to happen, but whatever you do, don't stop seeking to talk about the Jesus who we trust and worship, and especially don't stop talking about his death. Paul reminds us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But he goes on to remind us in 1 Corinthians, but for us being saved, it is the power of God. Some people will stumble over the message of Jesus dying, but other people will embrace the cross with joy and they will come into eternal life. Our job is to present the message of our King and let God sort out the responses. How does Jesus, though, respond to this question from the crowd here? Have a look. Do you notice what he doesn't give them? What does he not give them? He doesn't give them an answer to their question. He could actually answer their question. He could go, yes, I'm going to die, but then I'm going to rise again and rule eternally. He could tell them that. But every time he's told his closest disciples that, it was just so beyond their expectations. It was just so beyond their assumptions. It just sort of failed to compute. And so if it was incomprehensible to his closest disciples, there's not much chance of the crowd getting it. He doesn't give them the answer to their question. What he does instead is he urges them. Look at verse 35. You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtakes you. And then in verse 36, put your trust in the light while you have it. He calls on them to walk in the light and to trust in the light. And there's an urgency about these instructions. They need to walk in the light now, or they're going to be engulfed by a great darkness that's just going to leave them wandering around lost. I think Jesus is calling on them to hear the things that he is saying about himself and to trust him and to accept the things he is saying, that they are the truth, even if they're unexpected, even if they're hard, even if these guys have difficulty joining up the dots. He's come from the Father full of truth, full of the truth of God. And so they should accept the things that he tells them, even if they can't quite get their head around all of them at the moment. They need to put their faith in him if they're going to survive the darkness that's about to descend on them in a short time with his arrest and then his execution. He is the light. He is the illumination of heaven. He has come from the Father full of grace and truth, as we read it, John chapter 1. He has come as the light that gives life to all men, again John chapter 1. He is the light that shows how God intends human life to be lived. He is the light that illuminates the path that leads to resurrection and eternal life. His words may be unexpected, some of his words may be hard, but they are the words of eternal life. And so they should put their trust in their words because they should put their trust in him. And if they won't do that, then when the cross comes, they're just going to experience it as, they're just going to see the disillusioning death of another would-be Messiah, and there were plenty of those in Palestine in the first century. if they won't trust him and his words, then they're never ever going to see that his death is actually at the heart of what it means for him to be the Messiah. If they won't trust him and his words, then they will never see that the cross is actually the climax of his kingship. And instead, they're just going to walk away, shrouded in darkness, not realizing they're walking away from what they really need. They're walking away from real life. They're walking away from what they were actually created for in the first place. They're going to walk around in the darkness, searching here maybe, searching over there, looking for something, but never finding their way to the destination that they really need and actually that they really want. Friends, this call to the crowd, it's got a very specific application to them in Jerusalem in these closing days before the death of Jesus. They need to accept that he sees more than they do. He knows more than they do. He has a better perspective than they do. And so they need to trust him and to believe the things that he is telling them, even if they can't join all the dots yet. And if they don't do that, then they're going to misinterpret his death on the cross, and they're going to fail to see his kingship, and they're going to miss out on eternal life. His words are for them, but his words are utterly applicable to us too. Maybe you're someone here who doesn't trust Jesus yet because you can't make sense of everything that Jesus teaches. Maybe that's you. You might hear and see that it's clear that he teaches that he needed to die on the cross for us. But you might have questions about that. You might have issues with that. His call to you, if that's you, his call to you is walk in the light. Trust in the light. He is calling on you to trust him even in those unanswered questions. It's really a call to humble yourself and to recognise that what he has done is actually bigger than what you can comprehend. It doesn't mean stop thinking, don't do that. It doesn't mean stop asking the questions, don't do that. He wants you to do those things. But it does mean trusting him as the guy who knows the answers to the questions that your brain isn't big enough to get around. And also trusting him with those questions that your brain is big enough for and you just don't know enough yet. Walk in the light, he says to you. Trust in the light. You might be somebody who does trust Jesus. Do you see how that faith is to be exercised when Jesus says things that you find hard to understand? When he says things that you find challenging? When he says things that you find countercultural? Do you see how that faith is to be exercised when Jesus says something that you don't like? When he says something maybe you don't agree with? This call to walk in the light, to trust in the light, it's a call that Jesus makes to all of us every day as he calls us to trust him every day. And that trust includes a willingness to humble ourselves and to obey him when he says things we don't like or when he says things we don't quite understand. When he says them himself, when he says them through his prophets, his apostles. His call to all of us in this room is to walk in the light, to trust in the light. And if we will, then his promise to us is that we will be sons of light. Sons of light. And you go, well, what does it mean to be a son of light? In the culture that Jesus lived in, to be the son of something was a way of saying that you were really tightly connected to it, that you shared in its characteristics, that you shared in its status. And so if I am a son of the light, I am tightly connected with the guy who shines the light of God into the world. I belong to him. I am close to him. I am with him. What a great blessing. And I share his status and his character. I am loved by the Father of heaven with the love that he lavishes on the Son. And I have a deep trust in his commands. I have a deep trust in his example that leads me to take on his character. In my case, painfully slowly, I am taking on the character of the one who is the light. And the Apostle Paul, he reflects this teaching of Jesus when he writes to the churches in Ephesus and Thessalonica. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." They are children of light, and so their lives should be characterized by goodness and righteousness and truth. And the way they get lives like that is by learning what pleases the Lord and then doing it. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, he writes, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." He goes on, "Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Because they are sons of the light, he urges them to have certain character traits that reflect the character of Christ. They are to be alert, they are to be self-controlled, and they are to be people characterized by faith and love and hope. That's who they are to be. Part of what it means to be sons of the light is that we are being remade in the image of the one who is the light. Is that something that you are enthusiastic about? Are you glad do you want that to happen? Do you want to share in the character of Jesus because he is so full of grace and truth, and you'd love to be full of grace and truth too? Clearly, for Christ's apostle, this is something we need to work at. I need to invest in knowing what pleases the Lord. I need to devote myself to doing what pleases the Lord. Stuff like alertness, stuff like self-control, they don't just sort of, oh, look, it happened. They take effort, they take practice, they take endeavour. Jesus' call here, he doesn't say to us, somehow effortlessly float along in the light. He says, walk in the light, trust in the light. The trust here, it ends up burning calories. It involves walking, it involves action. Are you a son of the light? Walking in the light, trusting the light. That command of Jesus that makes the least sense to you, remember what that was? That thing he says that you find hardest to understand. That thing Jesus calls you to do that you don't want to do. That thing Jesus affirms that you want to deny. That theme or teaching of the Bible that makes you most uncomfortable, whatever that is, he says to you, walk in the light and trust in the light. What is the step that you need to take to walk in the light with that thing? What's the step you need to take? Let's pray that we'll take those steps. Father, thank you that you didn't leave us in darkness. Thank you that you have shone the light. Father, thank you that it is possible for us to walk in it all the way to eternity. Father, thank you that it is possible for us to be filled with grace and truth because you sent one full of grace and truth. Father, some of the things that Jesus says are hard for us because he's smarter than we are, wiser than we are, holier than we are, bigger than we are. Father, give us the humility to trust him even in those things and not to imagine that we know better than your sent Messiah does, that we are somehow better equipped to work stuff out than he is. Father, give us humble repentance of the times that we think like that. And Father, give us your strength and your courage to guide us to take the steps that we need to take to remain walking in the light. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.